Well, tonight, I want you to fasten your safety belts. Fasten your safety belts. Everybody knows what I mean by that. At least some of you do anyway. So, yes, it's going to be pretty hard-hitting. But we come here to hear the Word of God, or I'm not a very good ear tickler. So let's go to a very familiar portion of Scripture in Luke chapter 15 tonight. I'm going to assume that you know this parable back to front. There are three parables, which I assume that you are already familiar with. So I'm not going to cover a lot of that ground here tonight. But I'm going to title my message tonight, The Parable of the Two Lost Sons. The Parable of the Two Lost Sons. The story here is often known as the story of, or the parable of the prodigal son. Only the prodigal does not appear in the Bible. And that complicates something because many times people misunderstand prodigal. In Luke chapter 15, verse 11, Jesus said, "A certain man had two sons." There was a father and two sons. And tonight, I want to look at the three characters of this particular parable. Some people seem to think that the story is very simple. But when you look closer, it actually has very, very deep meanings. But if we study the Word of God and understand the ministry of Jesus, we will understand that although it's deep, it is possible to see through the depth right down to the ocean floor. First of all, this is just not a parable about a prodigal son. We may think it is because 95% of all the preaching on this portion of Scripture is on the prodigal son. Many find it too difficult to even touch on the elder son, and so they tend to avoid it. And so it's often used as an evangelical story or a parable to reach the unsaved. But this parable is about two sons. It is as much about the older son as it is about the younger son. This is a family. We have a father and two sons. I want to say to you tonight that really this parable is for the church, because the father is God is represented by the father of the family, and the children represent the church. There's only two in the church here, but Jesus is making a point about two different types of sons. So this applies to us tonight. It's to the church, so that's why I said fasten your safety belts. So as I've already said, this may be called the parable of the two lost sons, because really prodigal, we often think that the word prodigal means wayward, the wayward son. That's actually not correct. Because if you look at the word prodigal, yes, it does mean reckless and wasteful, but also it has another meaning. The other meaning is having or giving something on a lavish scale. Having or giving something on a lavish scale. To be generous, to be lavish, to be liberal, to be unsparing, to be bountiful. That doesn't seem to match the prodigal son, does it? No, that is the prodigal father. If you use the word prodigal, then the father is a prodigal because he's generous, he's lavish, he's liberal, he's bountiful. Amen? And so, tonight not only do we want to talk about these two sons, we want to teach about the prodigal father. And of course, you would understand the father is not wayward in this story, is he? So let's be careful about the way we use the word prodigal. We all know that the father recklessly welcomes his son back. His son's been away. Man, oh man, what a story. I've often preached on this first part and seen people in the congregation weeping. They're not weeping for themselves, but sometimes they have had what they thought were wayward sons and daughters who have gone away from God. And so he was reckless. He didn't count the son's sins against him. He didn't demand payment. He just opened his arms and welcomed his son back. How would you respond? I ask you, how would you respond? Would you respond in that way? Well, Jesus responds to every one of us in that way. Because in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 19 it says, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses upon them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Jesus does not want to impute our trespasses upon us. I want to tell you tonight that if we make a move to him, he reaches out to us. Amen. He's just watching and waiting for his children to come home. And so much more, you know, tonight I'm speaking about the church. And so to understand where Jesus was going with this parable, we have to realize and understand those that were gathered together at that time. There were the tax collectors. Everybody hated the tax collectors. These days, tax collectors are in big buildings, and if you're lucky, you only get a chance to speak to them on the telephone. So we can't relate to that, but the way that tax collectors operated back then, everybody thought they were the most wicked people that could ever walk upon the face of the earth. And then there were the sinners. It speaks about the sinners. And sinners generally were despised by the Pharisees. As well, there were Pharisees. So we have the tax collectors, the sinners, and the Pharisees. And I'm going to tell you, the Pharisees were not very, very happy with Jesus entertaining sinners. In this parable, the two brothers represent different ways of being alienated from God. You see, we always thought the younger brother was the only one that was ever alienated from God or from the Father. No, both of them were. There are two groups of people who had come there to listen to Jesus, and I've just outlined it. The sinners and the tax collectors were represented by the reckless young brother. They didn't bother about the law of God and what was in God's word, and they engaged in wild living. Now, nobody really has to be convinced about the behaviour of the younger son, do they? The second group of listeners were the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. They are represented by the elder brother. They read their scriptures, they worship faithfully, they pray, but something is drastically wrong. You see, the Pharisees' life revolved around being religious. Being religious to the absolute utmost detail. So much that they just watch Jesus all the time. Just make one mistake and we'll be on you. But Jesus' ministry was to sinners. Because Jesus preached to the sinners or ministered to the sinners, this didn't please the Pharisees. They said, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. He eats with them. You see, in Eastern culture, to sit down with somebody and eat with them was actually a sign of acceptance. So when Jesus sat down with sinners and tax collectors and ate with them, to the Pharisees, he was indicating that he accepted them. You can just hear the Pharisees saying, they never come to our services. He must be just telling them what they want to hear. I remind you, just let me remind you, I've said this before many times, that there's beauty in these parables in the Bible. Many, many parables in the Bible have different meanings for different time. For instance, many of the parables that were spoken in the book of, that we have in the book of Matthew actually are referring to the Jews. And of course, we're not Jews. So we say, well, then how does that parable apply to us? Well, it has another application to us today in the church. So even though Jesus back then was really directing his thoughts in this parable, really he was directing them at the Pharisees. But there is a message for us tonight. I want to remind you that this parable not only speaks about the younger son, but it takes an extended look at the elder brother. The father is pleading with the elder brother. He pleads with the elder brother. Of course, very rarely do we ever see that this parable focuses on the father also, and I will do that tonight. You see, here, Jesus is not focusing on the outsiders, but focusing on the moral insiders. The moral insiders. Say that with me, please. You see, Jesus wanted to show the moral insiders, represented by the elder brother, of their blindness, their narrow-mindedness, and their self-righteousness. Because not only was that destroying their souls, but that attitude was detrimental to the growth of the kingdom of God. The hearts of the Pharisees did not reach out to sinners. And that's why they were deeply offended at the gospel of Jesus. Because it says in Luke 19:10, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost." Amen. We all know about the sheep. He left the 99 and he went after the lost sheep. Fancy leaving the 99 to look after themselves and going to look for the one lost sheep. And so I want to tell you that both parties here, the younger brother and the older brother, their lives were going to end tragically if they remained on that course. Now, here it is. Fasten your safety belts. I want to shock you. We have older brothers in the churches today. We have older brothers in the church today. And if you're an older brother, I want you to change the way that you think about Jesus. Jesus wasn't siding with the religious and he wasn't siding with the non-religious. In this story, he had a lesson for both parties. Again, we cannot imagine how Jesus was perceived by those who gathered around him, who gathered to hear him. Why? Because Christianity was not normal. It was not a normal religion. It was unlike, in many respects, like any other religion. So different, it was basically treated as a cult. But yet, through Jesus' teaching, it seemed that sinners, such as tax collectors, were attracted to his ministry. There was something in there that they felt that they needed to hear, but not the Pharisees. They only came to criticize. The religious were offended. The sinners were intrigued. You see, when you study the Bible, when you study the Gospels in particular, who were the people that often gathered to hear Jesus? Tax collectors, prostitutes, outcasts. Just go through the Bible and look at all the stories there. I don't see the Pharisees and the religious ones gathering around Jesus, hanging on every word that he says. Yes, hanging on every word to criticize. So let's now quickly consider these parables, I'll say. Act 1, the younger son. Give me what is mine. He would have said it nicer than that to start off with, but possibly after a bit of resistance from Dad, he would have got more forceful. Give me, Dad, what is mine. I want what is mine. Well, there's nothing wrong with an expectation that you will share in the family's wealth when they pass away. But in those days, it was a terrible shame to ask for your inheritance before your father or mother passed away. Back in those times, the older son, when the father passed away, would receive a double portion, double what anybody else would receive. And in this case, because there was only two brothers, the older son would have got 2/3 of the inheritance and the younger son would have only got 1/3 of the inheritance. But this son, the younger son, is saying, I want my 1/3 now. You see, Dad would have had to start selling up the property. Now, in Australia, we don't relate to that, but if you come from Africa or other parts of the world, property, real estate, is really the family's. It's all about the family. It's what you hand on to others so that they can then farm that land. They will own that land. But this young boy, by asking for his inheritance, shows a sign of great disrespect. It was the same as wishing that his father was dead. The younger son was saying that his desires were for the things of his father and that his father was of no importance. Dad, he didn't put in this many words, I just wish you were dead so I could have my money. But as I've said, the father's response was startling. It would be startling I know of somebody who asked their parents for their inheritance. I know somebody. I'm going to tell you who it is. But I know somebody who went to their parents and said, I want my inheritance now. And the parents were absolutely just could not understand. You mean you want us to sell the house just so you can have your share of the inheritance? Well, to put it that way, now you understand. But selling land back in those days was exactly the same thing. And so this father did a startling thing. He gave the youngest son the share that was due to him. That is, while he was still alive. Of course, really, the others, maybe the sinners and the tax collectors and the Pharisees would have been saying, man, oh man, he really should be driven out of the family and given nothing. Don't give him anything. And Jesus is saying something absolutely quite contrary. But you know, the Father, in being most gracious, is pointing out to us that God has given us a free will. You have a free will. Also, it says in the Bible, because he was going to bless that son, even though he was going to leave, or he didn't know he was going to leave, I suppose, to start off with. But the Bible says, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. Never judge God's stand on something just by looking at how God is blessing somebody or how they are being blessed. It is no indication at all. Absolutely not. Because God chooses to rain on the just and the unjust. So this young fellow, after he receives his cash, he leaves home, he wastes all, he sinks down to absolutely nothing. In fact, he sinks so low, he's in the mud in the pig's pen. Just imagine, he swallows his pride, or he's thinking about swallowing his pride. He said, you know, about the only place I can go is home. Now, I don't know about you. I don't know whether you ever run away. I tried it a couple of times when I was a young boy. Every time I had to swallow my pride and go home. Anybody here stay away? Of course, nobody here ever ran away from home, did they? Okay. So he swallowed his pride. He returned home. Everything about home now starts to look very good. The bread is looking good. Everything is attractive. And possibly the only option. Because being away from the Father's house has cost him dearly. Never think you can leave the Father's house. Never think that you can backslide and get out of it easily. If you backslide away from God after you have experienced living in the Father's house, it is going to cost you dearly. Some people wonder why they have nervous breakdowns. Some people wonder that when they come back to the house of God, they can never forgive themselves for the things that they've done. And so something is in their heart always. They try to reach out to God, and the devil says, but you can't reach out to God. Just rethink of the things that you did. I wish we didn't have those memories of the things that we did when we walked away from God, whether it be for a long time or even a short time. And so he says, I will return home. There's bread at home, and I'm going to ask my dad to make me as one of his hired men. Hired men. Yes, that means that he was going to ask Dad to hire him, and as a result, he would be expecting to be paid. Maybe in his mind, he was thinking, the only way that I can restore myself back to Dad is to get this pay. He will pay me, and then I will pay him back for the wasted inheritance. How many of us often think that when we fail God and we return back to God, that we have to pay him in some way? Because that's a lie. You think you've got to earn back your salvation. It's a lie. Because the moment that the youngest son came in sight of the house, and just imagine, Dad must have been watching. The father runs out to meet him, openly showing his deep emotion, falls upon his neck and kisses him and says, my son, my son, my son. And then he tells everybody, this my son was dead and is alive again. Let me tell you, while he was away from God, he was dead. Spiritually. Don't think that you can just go off from God and you're still saved. Don't think you can leave the Father's house and still be saved. The Father declares here, this my son was dead. But now, because he's come back, he's alive again. The story is beautiful. Just read it in verses 20 and 21. And so, he has some words to recite. He's going to say to his father that he's sinned against his father and he shamed his father and is no more worthy to be called his son. Just make me as one of your hired servants. So he begins to recite these words that he's prepared while he was sitting in the pig's pen. And the father interrupts, contradicting his rehearsed speech. He does not even address what the son has just said to him. The father says, bring the best robe. Bring the best robe, not just a robe, bring the best robe. That was Dad's robe. Dad wore the best robe in the house. You got it? Cover his nakedness. Restore his dignity. The father is basically saying, I'm not going to wait until you've paid off your debt, because he just wanted to be a hired servant. I'm not expecting you to grovel. You are not going to earn your way back into the family. I am simply going to take you back because you have returned to me. I have just been waiting for you to come back. That is the attitude of our God and our Saviour. Let us understand how much God loves us. This man had been a wicked boy, a very wicked boy, a very, very wicked boy. Not only does he say that, he says to the servants, kill the fatted calf. Kill the fatted calf. This is absolutely amazing. And believe you me, it would have been more amazing to the Pharisees who were listening to this story. So Acts 1 demonstrates the lavishness of a loving God. I'm not saying that any of us should ever go away to God, from God, to experience this. We should never leave Jesus to experience this. But I want to tell you that every one of us have sinned and come short of the glories of God. He is a lavish God. He's a lavish God because he loves us. Well, that's the part that most people preach. And so let's go to Act 2, the older brother. The older brother's out labouring in the field. He comes back, there's music. He says, what's going on here? And they say, you know, Dad has put a cloak on him, put a ring on his finger. He's told us to kill the fatted calf. Everybody's music and everybody's dancing. And the older brother is furious. He is absolutely furious. That's why this is about two bad boys, not one bad boy. Of course, now it's his turn to disgrace the father. The younger brother disgraced the father by asking for his inheritance. Now the older brother is going to disgrace his father. He refuses to come into the feast, publicly casting a vote of no confidence in his father's actions. No, I will not come in. The father pleads with him, but he continues to object and refuse. Of course, we have to ask ourselves, don't we? Why is he so angry? Why is he so angry? Well, he actually divulges it. He said, you never ever killed a fatted calf for me. I'm pausing for you to get the gravity of this. Just think when somebody says that. I have been always respectful of you. I'm afraid that didn't come down to what he was doing right there and then. If he had always been respectful, he was just committing his first act of disrespect. I have remained here with you and worked hard. He has shamed us. And you've just lavished upon him. Where's the justice in this? Well, a lot of Christians are like this. That's why I'm directing it here tonight. Why doesn't God give me a fair go? I never left the house of God. I never backslid. Where's my fatted calf? Where's my ring? Where's my robe? Well, I know it's pretty pointed and I'm raising my voice. But friends, it's in the church. It's in the church generally. That's why Jesus is speaking this parable to us today. He goes further. The word lo means look, see here. Or just imagine if your child said, look you. Oh, man. Correct? Well, when he says lo, that's pretty strong. It's low, not only low, low, but it's low. Okay. So Act 2 finishes without any reconciliation with the older brother. We're just left in limbo. There's no further story about the older brother. The older brother in the parable illustrates the way of the moral of moral conformity. Pharisees believed that they were the people chosen by God because of their moral conformity. They strictly kept the letter of the law, which is good. I'm not saying we shouldn't, because if we do not obey the word of God, we have sinned. But it comes down to, why do we obey the word of God? The younger brother, well, he was just outright rebellious. We have no problem understanding where he was coming from. But I want to tell you, in Act 1, Jesus gives us a description of sin that everybody understands. He's the bad boy. In Act 2, the focus is on the older brother, and by analogy, one who is loyal to the commands of God, but he is also a bad boy. You see, you can come to church and be, as it were, obeying all the commands of God and still be a bad boy or a bad girl. Because we equate the fact that by doing what God wants us to do according to the strict letter of the law is going to guarantee us that God is happy with us. Now, the bad son is granted a feast. If we understand about God, this is his natural response. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons who need not no repentance. God is telling us clear, you can expect that he is going to rejoice when one sinner comes home. So get over it. Get over it. He's going to rejoice in the lost. You will get your reward, but he is lovingly inviting everybody into his kingdom with open arms. So, the older brother will not rejoice, and he does not enter into the feast. Interesting, because there's going to be a feast in the end time. You see, the older brother is not failing here because of his works. It is his pride that he has a moral record, a good moral record. That's his problem, his pride. Beware of your pride. Because obeying strictly the word of God to the letter is not going to get you into the kingdom of heaven, and particularly if you were exceptionally proud about it. I'm going to clarify it. Because you can't earn heaven. By grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. You see, we often focus on the one younger bad brother, but really, the two brothers here were the same. They resented their father's authority and were trying to find a way around it. The younger one said, I'm out of here. And he showed his rebellion openly. The older one stayed behind, but it only took something to ripple and muck up his feelings for to show how much he resented his father. And so they didn't really love the father, neither of the sons. They only loved the father for their own self-centered reasons. If you're like the older brother who seeks to control God through your good morality, That is just a way to use God to make him give you just what you want. How many people, because of their goodness, basically are twisting God's arm up his back and saying, I'm a good person, you know. You really got to let me into heaven. Or you really got to bless me. I got a problem, God, and I'm one of yours. You have to save me out of this. Now, God does want to save us out of situations. But I can tell you right now, he will not be persuaded by a wrong reason. Elder brothers in the church obey God just to get things. So religious and moral people at times can be far away from Jesus, as far away as the younger brother. Let's realize the gospel tells us that all have sinned. I'm stopping here to let you think. All have sinned. Somebody told me about 2 years ago, they said, now that's not quite, brother, we're saved. We haven't sinned. The Bible says all have sinned. You've sinned whether you're saved or not. If you haven't sinned since you're saved, I want to know your secret. Sometimes we sin deliberately. Sometimes we just sin by the very fact that we overlook what we should be doing. But the Bible tells us all have sinned. But the Bible tells us everyone is loved. And everyone is required to recognize this and to consider it and work out their salvation with fear and trembling. Never get on your high horse and go around thinking, I'm special, I'm better than everybody else. Because my mum used to say, you're about to fall. It will be a long way down. It is. The higher you lift yourself up, the further you have to fall. There's a story in the Bible. I suppose it's another parable, but I don't think it is. I think it might be an actual account of something. In Luke 18, 10 to 14, two men went up to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee. He said, oh God, I think I'm not like other men who are extortioners, unjust, adulterers. And then he looked over at this other man that was praying, even as this publican over here, I thank God I'm not like him. I fast twice a week and I give my tithes. Now, that disturbs us a little bit already, that attitude, doesn't it? Now, the publican who was standing over there far off, he wouldn't so much as lift up his eyes to God. He was so ashamed, smote himself on the breast and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus says, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. If we go to Luke chapter 18, verse 14, if you're listening to this, you can look up the scripture. But to summarize it, it says, we say the bad are out and the good are in. Luke 18, verse 14 says, the humble are in and the proud are out. It's sometimes strange how our attitude just to conform to the word of God makes us spiritually blind, and we lose our focus on what it's all about. Because it's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. It's not about our goodness. It's all about Jesus who died upon the cross for us. I'm challenging you tonight. Have you been blinded, as it were, by thinking your own good works were going to save you? What you've done for God? Of course, when you challenge people who are in the church, they say, what do you mean? I pay my tithes. I'm in church every Sunday. I'm doing everything God commands me. They miss the whole point. So they say, I pay my tithes. The Bible does say you have to pay your tithes. They can't get away from it. This is not opening a door to disobey what the Bible says. But let me tell you, the story here is you can't buy heaven with your tithes. The Bible instructs us that we should not forsake the gathering of ourselves together. And I've just chosen a couple of examples here tonight. That is, we shouldn't forsake being in church and gathering with other saints of God. But I want to tell you tonight that being in God's house does not make you a saint. Putting a cow in a garage does not make it a motor car. The Bible tells us to repent. But the Bible also tells us that the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. So repentance is not remorse. The Bible tells us that we should be sanctified. Sanctified really means to be separated. And that doesn't mean just a little bit separated. It means to be separated, totally unattached to the extent that you don't even look like the world. I'm telling you, the church in the world today has lost its shining light. It's lost its shining light. The Bible has instructions about being separated from the world. That men should be men and women should be women. That men should dress like men. That women should dress like women. They should behave themselves according to the sex or the gender that they are. But the world can't look at the church anymore and see separation. Because in the church we have a blending sitting in the house of God. So how could we ever expect that they would look at the church and say, well, they're separated. Men are dressing like women and women are dressing like men in the church. So, you know, we're not really too far away from the church. What does it really mean to be spiritually lost? In the parable, the younger brother's lostness is clearly seen. The older brother's lostness is not so clear unless we focus on Jesus. Because otherwise we are just one of them. Can I tell you a story tonight? It will really help you. It's a story about Jesus. The story has chosen Jesus and his disciples. It's not in the Bible. It's a made-up story. But the story makes a point. One day Jesus says to his disciples, I'd like you to carry a stone for me. He didn't give any further instructions or details. So the disciples looked around for a stone to carry. Peter picked up a small stone and placed it in his pocket. A small stone because Jesus didn't give any regulation or weights. Regulations, the letter of the law. Jesus said, just pick up a stone. Then Jesus said, follow me. At midday, Jesus asked them to sit down and take out their stones. Hold them in your hands. He waved his hands over the stones and they turned to bread. Peter only picked up a small stone. So he was only about to have a small meal. So Peter was finished his lunch in a few seconds. So when lunch was done, Jesus told them that they were going to move on. And he said again, I'd like you to carry a stone for me. This time Peter thought to himself, I'll find the biggest stone I can. Anything that will fit on my back and I can carry it, then I'm going to carry it. Jesus said, follow me. So Peter staggered painfully throughout the rest of the day until it came to the time of the evening meal and Jesus sat down by the river. When he sat down by the river, he said, take out your stones and throw them into the river. Peter and the others, they looked at each other dumbfounded. Jesus' response was, do you remember what I asked you to do? I asked you to carry a stone for me. Who were you carrying your stone for? You see, that's the attitude of the older son in the church. We only do what we want to do so we get something out of it. And it's a battle. It's going to be the battle for every one of us to focus on Jesus and to never think that we can earn our own salvation by the things we do, by the amount of money we give, by how good we are. And I'm not saying you'd be bad. You've got to be good, but you've got to be good focusing on Jesus. A person motivated by love rather than fear will not only obey the letter of the law, but will seek out new ways to transparently serve the Lord with integrity. You see, in the back of the elder brother's mind, if I say in the back of his elder brother's mind, what was written on the back of his head, if you want to read his mind, he turns around, there's two letters, M-E, me. It's all about me. That's ringing out while he's speaking to the Father. This is all about me. That's not about your youngest son. This is all about me. I never backslid. I stayed here. I worked. I've never left you. That only reveals that the elder son lacked assurance in the father's love. Otherwise, he wouldn't have said, you never threw me a party. Do you really love me? Never look around at other people in the church and see how God is blessing them and the way that God is blessing other people. Maybe not you. You don't think he's blessing you. You are his beloved as well. You are his beloved. And in whichever way, simple way he wants you to serve him, then you just do it. Whether it's singing in the choir or whether it's sweeping the floors, whether it's ushering, it doesn't matter what it is. Do not covet the pulpit. Do not covet eldership. Do not covet any of those things. Because seeking that sort of thing is destructive. Jesus must be the center of your life. He must. I don't like to talk about myself. I'm doing it only because you think, well, man, he's the superintendent of the United Pentecostal Church. You probably don't know, but I have done some very, very ordinary things in my days in the church. I've taught Sunday school with kids kicking each other under the table. Yeah. I thought then that I couldn't have got anything. The naughtiest kids in all the world are in my class. I've cleaned toilets. I've swept. I've done building programs. I've knocked off work and gone to the church and worked till 10 o'clock at night, day after day after day, where nobody else was there. I'm telling you now, I really didn't want anybody to know about it then. I'm not saying if you do all those sort of things, you're going to be promoted, because I don't think you should ever seek position in God's house. Just be happy with belonging to God. Strange, I think when the younger brother came back to God and he recited, he was going to go through a long list of things, that everything he'd ever done wrong, to express his remorse. Yes, the Bible speaks about godly sorrow, but God is willing to forgive. Pharisaical repentance doesn't go deep enough to get at the real problem. Pharisaical repentance does not go deep enough to get at the real problem. We must not have pride in good deeds, otherwise we're just going to be remorseful about the bad things that we have done. In Luke chapter 15, verses 1 to 3, we read of three parables. We've already looked at one of them. The first one is the lost sheep. One of the sheep is lost, so the shepherd goes out, he leaves the 99, he goes out to find the lost sheep. When he finds it, he calls all those around him to rejoice with him because he has found the lost sheep. The second parable is called the parable of the lost coin. The woman has 10 coins, she loses one, she lights a lamp, searches the house diligently, finds it, and when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbours and says, "Rejoice with me! I've found my coin." In the third parable, the parable of the two lost sons. Okay, there was rejoicing when the lost son, the younger son, came home. In each of those, there was a festivity when that which was lost was found. However, there is one striking difference between the three parables. The first two parables, somebody went searching for the lost sheep and somebody went searching for the lost coin. But who went searching for the lost son? Who should have done it? Well, in those days, it was expected that the elder brother would go searching for his brother. "Dad, just let me go. I've got to go and find him. Not only is he out there somewhere, but he's in terrible need. Let me go, Dad, and I'll bring him back at the family's expense." The elder brother was too wrapped up in himself. You see, the elder brother wasn't coming undone just when he came back from the field and found them rejoicing in the lost son. He had attitudes deeper than that that went back when the younger son, his brother, was lost and away from home. So we should be asking, who should have gone out to search for this son? The answer is the elder brother. You see, it's easy for people to draw a conclusion here, and theologically, many people draw a conclusion. They say, this shows that forgiveness and love should always be free and unconditional. Free and unconditional. Well, it is free and it is unconditional, but that's a total oversimplification. Because mercy comes at a cost. You are called to be merciful to your brothers and sisters and the people in the world. And let me tell you that if you were ever going to show mercy, it's going to cost you something. Forgiveness always comes at a cost to the one who's granting forgiveness. You see, the younger brother's restoration was not going to be free, just totally like that. "Oh, welcome home. Kill the fatted calf. Let's rejoice." It all looks like it's all just free. But it's not. There was a great cost to be paid. Someone had to pay. And here's the punchline. The father could not reinstate the younger brother except at the expense of the older brother. The elder brother attitude was saying, "Get rid of him. You shouldn't be rejoicing." Now the father is in a position. Who am I going to show mercy to? My youngest son or the eldest son? Because if I show mercy to the eldest son, I'll lose the younger son. If I show mercy the other way, I'll lose my other son. You see, this is something people don't understand. This is going to be a cost here. The father was going to lose one of his sons. There is always a cost when we forgive. But I want to tell you that Jesus didn't put the true eldest son in the story. The true eldest son is not in this story. And he is the one who was willing to pay the cost to seek and to save that which is lost. That's the eldest son. It could not be represented by the eldest son in the parable, because the younger son in the parable, he was rewarded with a Pharisee. But God is not a Pharisee. We have a true elder brother. By putting a flawed elder brother in the story, Jesus, and not telling us the consequences, Jesus is inviting us to imagine what it would be like if he didn't die for us. Are you with me? Are you with me? Yeah. Our elder brother died for us upon the cross. The elder brother here didn't search for the younger brother. But we have a God who searches for us. I preached about it last time I was here. How the light, even if you try to lock out the light, that light tries to penetrate into the darkness. You remember my preaching? You can lock the doors. You can pull the blinds, but the light still comes through the keyhole. It still comes underneath. And God is that light continually reaching into the darkness of our lives. God never gives up until the day we die. He is hoping that we will allow that light to flood our lives. But while we don't, the light still tries to creep in day after day after day. With a nagging, there is a God. And he loves me. I'm a sinner and I should turn from my wicked ways. Jesus was stripped naked of his robe and dignity so we could be clothed and be dignified again. Dignity is not measured in terms of this world. Dignity is measured in terms of being a son of the living God. I cannot imagine any more dignity than to be a son or a daughter of the living God. When the prince and the princess came to Australia, everybody wanted to go and see them. They are related to the Queen. We want to see the dignity. But that is only a human dignity. Brothers and sisters, we have a call and a dignity far beyond the kings and the princes of this world. Because our dignity is the fact, now are you the sons of God. But it doesn't quite look that way, doesn't it? That's what the Bible says. We want it to look that way. But it doesn't quite look like that. No, it doesn't. Until he shall appear. And then, the Bible says, and then, just hold on, friend. Hold on. Honor God. Live for Jesus. Focus on Jesus. Live until the then. The world may walk over you. You may see terrible things happen in your life. Maybe financial disaster. Maybe ill health. Maybe broken families, whatever it is, but wait until the then. We experience all these fleshly indignities that come into our life, but remember, you are a dignitary because now are you the son of God. Now. Don't believe the devil. Say, get behind me, Satan. Because we are children of the living God. Amen. Many a important person has said, I'd rather be a preacher than the President of the United States. The older brother refused to grant mercy, but Jesus did not refuse to have us back in the family, because we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You see, we are in the family. If you're baptized in Jesus, repent of your sin and been baptized in Jesus' name for the remission of your sins, and you're filled with the Holy Ghost, you are in the family. You've been born in the family. You can go away and lose your salvation. Yes, you can. But there's still a family to come back to. Amen? He removes our sin from us as far as the east is from the west. But yet our Jesus, who had all power in the world, who saw us enslaved by the very things that we thought would free us, he emptied himself of his glory and became a servant. Philippians 2, verse 6. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, that painful death. But it wasn't just the pain. You see, for Jesus to hang upon the cross, the first was the big step. He stepped out of heaven and down into this sinful world. A holy, unblemished God made that step from heaven to earth. And then he ministered among sinners. And then he subjected himself to man. Man could not kill him, but he willingly died upon the cross because he could be the only sacrifice. There was no other person could be the sacrifice, only God himself manifest in flesh. It's all in him. It's all in him. The fullness of the Godhead is all in him. Could Jesus have stepped any lower? He couldn't, because he died, he was put in a grave. But that's where the line was drawn, because he was going to rise from the dead, amen, and become the victor of our salvation. Death could not keep him in the grave. So my challenge to you tonight, your goodness. Is your goodness only for yourself? Are you living your life just to be a good Christian? Or are you living your life because you want to show Jesus how much you love him? There's a difference. One is focused on Jesus, and just wanting to live a good life is focused on you. There's too much of the older brother in the church, and we need to be aware of it, because it leads to God not being happy with us. Let us change our ways. Let us focus our lives on Jesus. Let's continue to obey every letter of the Word of God. Otherwise, God's not going to be pleased with us anyway. But that's not the finish. The finish is our lives must be focused on Jesus. He laid aside his reputation when he came and stood by me. He knew full well my degradation, yet he made himself a friend to me. That's why I love him. Oh yes, I love him. because he laid aside his reputation and came and stood by me. Thank you, Pastor Downs.